As we shared with you last week, the elders board of our church and leadership of our church, we've been working hard at putting together some plans for the new year, and we talked with you a little bit about that last Sunday morning. And now today, Mr. Bukowski, the elder of evangelism, is going to share with us a little bit more about the Bible study programs and the importance of God's Word, not only to our church, but food for our individual hearts.
I guess before we begin, I'd like to have a word of prayer for myself as I deliver this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with the desire in our heart to do your will. We come, Lord, with many burdens, many hurts, and we look to you for individual healing, individual strength, individual power to overcome those things in our life which before you are not right. And Lord, here this morning are represented many things, some that can't be shared, some that can. There may be a physical need, a mental need, a job, whatever it is, Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to meet that need in the way that is going to bring glory to you. And Lord, we trust you and we wait for you to do your will. Keep us, Lord, from trying to do it ourselves, but enable us by your grace to wait. Father, as I speak this morning, I would ask that you would be with me, that you would take the thoughts and the things that were on my heart and help those who hear them to hear them aright. For we know that words have power, and when they're coupled with your Holy Spirit, they have power indeed. And so I would just ask for your guidance as I speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone ever played this game called Hyperball? I made it up. It's a very popular game. Many are playing it, and they really don't even know they are. It's today's greatest substitute for spiritual reality. It's what I call Christian Hyperball. It's a fast-paced game of performance that depends heavily on receiving the right high-powered pitch, the need to hear an articulate, highly charged, exciting exposition of truth in order for us to catch the spirit of power. When we hear this kind of message, we're energized. We become tank full of enthusiasm and we praise the Lord. When it's over, we get up from our seat and the countenance of our face is almost angelic in appearance. But then something happens. The angelic glow begins to fade by the time we've reached the exit doors of the church. As we stop and peer through the glass doors, we see a world before us that is disintegrating at an ever-increasing rate. A world that's becoming more and more antagonistic toward God and his word, the Bible. A world where men and women are beginning to decide who lives and who dies. where the lives of the unborn and born alike are being sacrificed on the altars of materialism and self-fulfillment. A nation that is worshiping the works of its hands and the power of the mind. Then, as we press our hand against the door, how heavy that door becomes. How hard it is to face the winds of a changed environment. It is so good to be in the presence of the Lord, sheltered in His house. And we find ourselves saying to ourselves, if only God would do something. If only God would do something with me. Slowly we become angered and we say, why doesn't God do something? Then, as we pass through the door, we glance back at God and His house. And what do we see? We see the same things going on inside the church, the body of Christ, as in the world. And we say to ourselves, what's the difference? Where are all the devoted, solid Christians? Where are the strong? Where are the mighty in spirit? We want and we yearn to see performing Christians. But individually, we continue to dance to our own tune and not the Lord's. Our head now bends a little as we watch our own steps. And with each step we take down the stairs, we seem to lose a little more of the enthusiasm and the hope that was generated within us until we reach the pavement. And then we turn around and look back again. Only this time we must look up. The enthusiasm, the will to do, was so great in me up there. But now I am down here at the bottom step, knowing in myself that I lack something. I then say to myself, where do I fit in, Lord? Where do I fit in? So I walk to the car and I drive into the world. And I try to live in a godly way so that others might ask me the reason for my faith. But nobody does. Then I make a mistake and right away there's someone to tell me, oh, so you call yourself a Christian, eh? The hardest part is that it's usually another Christian saying it. I'm so alone, a sheep among wolves in sheep's clothing. Why, even those closest to me don't seem to understand, much less care. So with tears in my heart, I turn to God and say, what's the use? Who really cares? What difference do I make anyway? Oh my gosh, it's Sunday morning. I can feel the presence of the Lord. Hurry. Let's get to Sunday school and talk about how good the Lord is. Anticipation is running high. What's the Lord going to say to me today? Another supercharged message by a supercharged, videoized Christian celebrity. Ah, the strong, the mighty. Yes, Lord, that's what I want to be. Yes, Lord, that's true. That's what I'll try to be. Yes, Lord, that's what I should be. Oh, forgive me, Lord. For the good I long to do, I find I cannot. And the very thing I want to do, I cannot do. Today, we as Christians are plagued by the insatiable need to prove to ourselves and others that we are truly God's mighty servants. As a result, we have become performance conscious and performance driven people. And this puts us on a treadmill of self-initiated improvement. We just never seem to be good enough, happy enough, close enough to God, or spirit controlled enough. Tell me, when is enough enough? So we model ourselves after the spiritual giants and the celebrities and what they say we should be. But what they never quite tell us is how you get there. And that's probably because they don't even know how they got there themselves. You know what the greatest pastime of the Christian is today? One Christian telling another Christian how to live the life that they themselves are not living. We push, we shove ourselves and others because we think they should be, we and they should be something other than we or they are. Why? Because we want to be successful. With all the great preaching and writing that's available to us through radio, television, in our churches, magazines, books, schools, colleges, and conferences, with all the Christian organizations and parachurch organizations, we are saturated with expositions of truth. Yet in the church of is the Church of Jesus Christ more dynamic because of it? My observation is that it's weaker than it's ever been for all its spiritual insight and learning. Talk, talk, talk. Everybody has something to say. Everybody. But what does the Lord say to you? Can you imagine if all the words that were spoken were put in a pile? How high that pile would be? Why, it would reach the very throne of God. And it does. Every careless word a man or a woman speaks, they will give an account to God for. Jesus said that in Matthew 12:36. The tongue, James said, is the rudder of our life. And it is. Talk about something long enough, and you're going to find yourself doing it. We've built a tower of Babel, before the Lord. And God's people are more confused about the Christian life than ever. And yet everything we need for a life of peace and power is contained right here in my hand. Many of us have more of a relationship with other people's thoughts about God mixed with our own than we do with God Himself. And we're running to and fro throughout the earth, through our TVs, radios, cars, and planes, seeking to generate the spirit of power in our lives. But it's not working. So our Christian life continues to be a game of hyperball, and where we land, nobody knows. Is that your Christian life? Up 1 minute, down the next. You get full of hot air and power, and then you lose it. If we don't stop playing this game, you know where it's going to lead us? It leads us into a double life. One for us, and one for others, but none for God. We will continue to unnaturally force ourselves to be someone we're not, to do things we're not equipped to do by the grace of God, and to try things that God never intended we should. And this leads us to a confrontation between what we really are, a man and a woman in a fallen state, and what we imagine ourselves to be capable of, being like God, with the ability to know exactly what's needed and to make that change ourselves. And the results of this are obvious. Lack of confidence, frustration, depression, anger, indifference, and moral laxity. Now, I may be over-acidic in my comments. We need good preaching and teaching, and I'm thankful for all of it. Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about provoking one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And it's approaching. It's coming fast. The world's changing fast, and it changes faster and faster with each day. And we can't keep up. But remember who it was who died for you. Remember who you are to serve. And remember who is the Lord of your life. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life. That's in Deuteronomy 30:20. This is where the deeper life begins. Our life in Christ is one of gracious enablement. His strength for our weakness. Do you want his life or do you want your own life? A lot of us are trying to do the work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, in our life. Instead of praying, "Nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done." There is nothing in ourselves which can coerce this new life in Christ into action. Only our cooperation directly with him will do it. It's the only way you're ever going to have spiritual power. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord and pray that he would heal us in whatever way is necessary, and devote ourselves to be close to him, as close as his word is upon our lips. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, "Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it?" Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, "Who will cross to the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it?" No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so you may obey it. Deuteronomy 30:20. Is the word very near you? Is it in your mouth? Is it in your heart so you can obey it? Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. The only sure word of God is the sure word of God. The Lord's voice is now his word, the Bible. It is to be the framework for all thought and action in our life. It is the mind of Christ for the mind of man and woman. It is the seed, when planted and practiced, that produces a righteous life. It leads us to spiritual prosperity, the deeper things of God. When we hold fast to his word, we hold fast to him. Jesus Christ is the foundation set upon rock, the foundation upon which we construct our lives. He is the vine. The word is the nourishment. The deeper life in Christ means we are no longer content with a shallow, mind-deep relationship with God, which was never what our Lord intended. It is to be a spirit-deep relationship. Jesus said in John 4:23-24, "The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And that was Jesus Christ who said that. What is spirit? What is truth? You can't recognize one without the other. You need the Spirit to recognize truth. One of the reasons why Pilate didn't know what truth was, even though it was standing right in front of him. You need the truth to recognize the Holy Spirit's activity in your life, because it always coincides with the written word of God. It will never contradict it. The regenerated spirit within us is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. God communicates with our spirit, not our mind. Our mind receives spiritual understanding from our spirit. Luke 24:45 says, "Then he," Jesus Christ, "opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." This is referred to as revelation. When you first came to Christ, to illustrate it, the scriptures really didn't mean that much to you. But when you received Christ, what happened? All of a sudden, the words that were in the Bible became meaningful to you. How did that happen? Did it happen because your mind all of a sudden came to the conclusion that this was God's Word? Of course not. It's because you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you are spiritual people, and you must think of yourselves as that. This means we no longer try to comprehend God with our minds, but with a renewed spirit. Let's take a look at, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10:10. We hear a lot about eloquent preaching. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Corinthian church, but they had a lot of great preachers in that church. And here's what they thought of the Apostle Paul. 10:10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's Paul the Apostle, probably one of the greatest apostles of the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you with weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Don't look for eloquence in preaching. Look for the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Let's go on to in that chapter, verses 6 to 16, talks about wisdom from the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And what happened to you when you received Jesus Christ? Isn't that exactly what happened? Your mind could not conceive what God had prepared for you until you actually experienced it. But God has revealed it by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Not that they're unique words, but when we talk in a spiritual way, and we understand with one another what we're talking about when we talk in a spiritual way. The man without the Spirit, though, he does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means you have to discern these truths spiritually, no other way. And if a man does not have the Spirit of God within him, he cannot understand. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord? that he might instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Recognize that you are now spiritual, alive toward God, who is spirit, and that you should no longer live by the dictates of a mind set on what the sinful nature desires. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. But you should now live with your mind set on what the Spirit desires. Romans 8. Guard your mind, in Proverbs it says, for from it flow the issues of life. It says in Romans 8, the sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. What does the Spirit desire? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Spiritual Man, makes this comment on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given primarily for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. He abides in each individual because he dwells in the whole body of Christ, and each is a member of it. The work of the Spirit is corporate in nature. He guides individuals because he guides the whole body. He leads each of us for the sake of the body. The movement of one member involves the whole body. The guidance of the Holy Spirit in our individual spirits is related to other members. Your relationship, that's the end of the quote, your relationship with God is finding out what pleases the Lord, Ephesians 5:10, and then doing it right where you are now. Bible study and prayer are very important because by this means we find out what pleases the Lord. A.B. Simpson recognized that the deeper life was crucial to any missionary effort, for without it, we would not have a heart for evangelism. Is time proving his words to be true? Do people really have a heart for evangelism today? Prayer is important so that we find ourselves cooperating with the Holy Spirit and not making independent choices contrary to God's plans for ourselves and for His church. Last week's presentation of the long-range plan indicated that Bible study and prayer are the key actions we can take as individuals and as a corporate body to encourage deeper life in Christ. And, as Ephesians 4:27 says, to prepare God's people, that's you and I, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our target date for the launch of these deeper life studies is the week of January 11th. The material chosen is very appropriate for the day and age we live in. It's called Living by Grace. And it covers areas of the Christian life like living as God intends, living by God's grace, living through God's Spirit, living with God's truth, living out God's truth, and living as God's people. Will you take time to involve yourselves in these groups? They will run approximately 2 hours in the evening, once a week, and each group will consist of approximately 8 to 12 people. Will you make time for others who need to hear what you have to say in the Lord? Will you take the time to listen to what others have to say? They need to say it just as much as you may need to hear it. God wants to use you in somebody else's life. Okay. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to share from my heart some of the things that I see going on in the world. And I know from your word that, Lord, we have a long way to go in our personal lives and as a church. And I would just pray for each of us that the words that have been spoken would reach them aright, and that it would produce in our lives that which you have desired. I pray that you would be with each of us this week, and that you would enable us to recognize that our lives are by grace and not by works, and that we would be able to take the pressure off ourselves to perform. In Jesus' name, amen.